You turn in
Bibles with me, please, to the book of John in chapter 3. John and chapter number 3. Perhaps your Bible marker's still there. John chapter number 3. Verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Some years ago, I was shopping for a diamond, and the jeweler that I was speaking with was showing me two diamonds. They looked alike to me. One was a little expensive, and the other was a lot expensive. I said, now why would I pay a lot for this one and not so much for this one? And he said, why don't you take it outside and look at it? So I went outside in the sunlight and looked at the two of them, and he was right. And I just wanted to stand there and take the more expensive one and turn it and look. Because it seemed that with every movement of the hand, you saw something different in that diamond. John 3:16 is that way. If you hold it in the sun, S-O-N light, and turn it just a little each time, you find a new facet that speaks to your heart. The particular facet I want you to look at tonight is this. God so loved that he gave. God so loved that he gave. Love is to esteem, indicating a direction of the will and finding one's joy in something or someone. This is amazing to me, that God would love us. And God chose to do so. There is no good reason other than God just chose in his own mercy and kindness to show love to us. John Phillips says, this is love that is stronger than death. The love that will not let me go. The love that many waters cannot quench. The love that suffers long and is kind. The love that never fails. The love that passes knowledge. And I want to say a big amen to Mr. Phillips. Is absolutely right. Marvelous love that God shows to us. This love is shown to us in that he demonstrated it. In that while we were yet sinners, he sent Jesus Christ to be the sacrifice for our sins. Can you imagine that? He did not say to us, if you'll get real good and reach a certain standard, I'll pay sin's penalty for you. But while we were yet sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. More amazing than that, I suppose, to me, is the fact that God, before he ever created Adam, knew that he would have to give his son to be a sacrifice for our sins, and he made him anyway, knowing the awesome price that he would have to pay. I'm supposing that none of us would make a decision such as that concerning one of our children. And yet God, in his infinite wisdom and through his great love, breathed into the nostrils of Adam life, and man became a living soul. And through the process of time and proclamation of the gospel down to this very hour, Christ came and died for our sins, was buried, and 3 days later got up out of the grave to redeem us, save us from our sins. What love, unimaginable love. As a matter of fact, John says in 1 John, God is love. Harry Ironside says, God is love. That is his nature. And love had to manifest itself. And indeed it did it not? God is love. I've been in this way a while. I was not saved an Independent Baptist. I didn't know there was such a creature on the face of the earth. until I was married. I was a diesel mechanic in Tallahassee, Florida. And this fellow that I worked with said, "You got to go to church with me." And he just tormented me. And they were having a revival meeting, and he just stayed after me. Now, finally, I told my wife, I said, "If we don't go to church with Gene, he's going to drive me nuts. We've got to go." And so we went on a Tuesday night. We went back Wednesday night, and Thursday night, and Friday night. They didn't have a service Saturday night, but I wanted to go. We went to Sunday school Sunday morning. We went to church Sunday morning. We went to church Sunday night. We went to church Wednesday night. In just a few weeks, we were going to Sunday school and church, and then going soul winning on Sunday afternoon, and church Sunday night, visitation on Tuesday night, church on Wednesday night, and passing out tracts with Doc Horton in Tallahassee on Saturdays, trying to win people to Jesus Christ. We absolutely could not get enough of it. We learn as we were in church there. And finally, for the first time, the Bible was being taught to us. We found that the very essence of our God is love. And this is a love that has been shed abroad to us. We understand this because we have experienced this. Well, we understand it to the measure our minds will permit it. I have no justification. I have no reason that God would so do this. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, it is God's desire for those of us saved by the grace of God. It is His desire to place now that love in us. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if your Bible's bigger than anyone else's. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you're a great debater. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you can argue down the Jehovah's false witness. No, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for the other. The badge that we wear that says to the rest of the world that we are children of the living God is our love for each other. I wonder, are we demonstrating properly the love of God? As folks come into your congregation, do they leave thinking, "I tell you, those people love each other. I don't know much about their Bible, and I don't know much about their God, but I tell you, I can see that these people love each other." Our badge to the community ought to be, we're saved by the grace of God, and it is demonstrated in our lives because love exists with us. But as I've grown since those days that we went to that revival meeting and have been involved in church, I've learned a few things along the way. I've learned in fundamentalism that if other people do good things, we can't. So if the Pentecostals abuse the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we have to ignore it. If the new evangelicals love, we can't. I say foolishness. The love of God in us is a badge that we wear to say to the rest of the world, you can know that the love of God is in us because we love each other. And we demonstrate that by our behavior and attitude toward each other. You say, "Well, you know, Brother Weststone, there's some folks I just don't like the way they do." Well, there's nothing in the Bible that commands you to like anybody. But you do have to love them. There are certain characteristics about people that draw you to them, and there's certain other characteristics that repel you. We're all wired that way. And so there's some company that we relish and we can't hardly wait to get to, and there's other company that we gird up the loins of our minds and say, "Dear Lord, help me to demonstrate the love of God." If God was not perfect, He'd feel the same way about us, I'm afraid. We would repel Him, I fear. And in spite of that, He loves us anyway. It's a love that's immeasurable. It's a love that we cannot fathom. But it's a love that we should attempt to duplicate in our own lives by looking over the failures of our fellow believer. We do not excuse sin. But we don't run over our brother in the parking lot because he doesn't do something that we agree with. I mentioned to you, I think that my dad was saved when he was 59 years old. I led that to the Lord when he was 59. When I was a boy, my dad was not a believer. There were things that I knew about my dad that, as far as I know, not even my mom knew. As far as I know, no one else on earth knew. And if the Lord will help me, I'll go to my grave with those memories without sharing them. Why? They're not true? Oh yeah, they're true. But I'll not tell them because I love Him. We are so quick to spout things that do not need to be told. And sometimes we do it in such a spiritual way. Let's pray for so-and-so. If God's love has been demonstrated to us, surely we could demonstrate His love toward each other. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed into the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It isn't enough to say, okay, I'll not be nasty to him. I go to churches. I meet men who sit on one side of the building, who will not shake hands with men on the other side of the building and haven't for years. It isn't enough to say, we'll use separate doors and just not speak to each other. He says on the one side, don't do these things. On the other side, He said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why is that important? Because we're trying to win a lost world to the love of God. And if they do not see it in us, they will not stay around long enough to see it in Him. Paul, I think, demonstrated the love of God. Can you imagine the things that Paul went through? He shares many of them in the Scripture with us. Shipwrecked. He was in Philippi and did a terrible thing. He, through the power of God, saw a little damsel delivered from demon possession. And for that dastardly deed, they beat him and threw him in jail. Outside of the city of Lystra, stoned, left for dead. I think he was dead. And I think God raised him up. Rejected by friends and foes alike. Talked about by preachers, so he says. And yet Paul never talked about those difficult things that he experienced so that he could garnish pity to himself. He spoke of those things only to say to those coming behind him, look what God brought me through and I'm doing all right. And God will bring you through the difficult time as well. We whine too much. We complain too much. God is good to us. I just preached a meeting for a friend of mine that I go to every year. And every time you ask him, Pastor, how are you doing? He's going to say the same thing every time. It'd be a shame to complain. And isn't it true? What a shame for us to complain when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. A shame that we... The very worst day we've ever had was a better day than we deserved. Oh, the love of God. Paul traveled some 12,350 perilous miles as he took the gospel of Jesus Christ to the regions of the world, reaching Gentile after Gentile and seeing church after church born by the grace of God. And he did that simply because he loved God. I tell missionaries all the time, don't go to the mission field because you love people. Go to the mission field because you love God. I would say to you, don't go out on visitation and knock on doors because you love people. Go out on visitation because you love God. People will disappoint you. People will hurt you. God will never disappoint you. And as we go, God will teach us how to love people. It's been interesting these years to watch missionaries, as I've had the privilege of doing, go through the deputation process, which, by the way, is a wonderful time. I know folks talk about it disparagingly, and I went on deputation. I don't understand. You say, well, didn't you have some bad experiences? I was in 125 different churches, and I had 2 bad experiences. I had 123 good ones. Why would I want to talk about 2 out of 125 when I had 123 wonderful experiences? But they go on deputation and get all the presentation together and perhaps even make a survey trip and come back with some personal experiences and things to tell about and talk about. And back in the old days when we actually showed slides, some of you are old enough to remember that. Click, click, click. A fella had time, and it was very personable, and it would last an hour and a half. Nobody would come to the missions conference the second night. They're dead after the first night, but it'd go through. And I've seen them time and time again stand there and click through those slides and weep as they would tell the burden that was on their hearts. Then after a year and a half to 3 years, support is raised. And they go to the mission field. Oh, they're in love with these people. They've wept over these people. They've prayed over these people. They've studied these people. And after they're there about 3 or 4 months, they're trying to come up with a plan. How could I kill the most of them and get out of the country before I get caught? It's true. I'm telling you it's true. Because very often they go to the mission field motivated by their love for people. And they get there to find that those people wish they'd go home. But if the missionary struggles through that experience and comes to the position in their ministry, I'm not here because these people want me to be here. I'm here because God wants me to be here. Then chances are they will have a long and fruitful ministry in serving the Lord on that particular field. It is no different in Kings Mountain. You say, well, I knocked on doors and they wouldn't come. I rung the doorbell and they wouldn't come. Or I finally talked to them and they lied to me and they said they was going to come and they wouldn't come. When I first started pastoring in East Tennessee, back in 1976, Greenville, Tennessee was almost all local people. There were very few people from the outside. And if you invited them to come to church and they didn't plan to come, they'd just tell you so. I won't be there, preacher. I ain't coming. Just tell you plain. But 9 years later, by the time I left, they'd lie to you like everybody else. Oh yeah, we'll be there. And have no intentions of coming. Well, after you're faced with that over and over and over and over again, if you are visiting or trying to bring people to church or win people to Christ, and they reject you time and time again and show, I don't care what you have to peddle, I don't want anything to do with it, it's easy to develop the attitude that says, well, I'm done with it. Jeremiah said, Lord, you deceived me. I'm quitting. Uh-oh, he said, it's burning in my heart. It's a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary with forbearing, and I cannot stay. Jeremiah backslid half a verse. If you can just make it a half a verse, you'll do well. Catch yourself. We are attempting to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world because God loves us and His love is in us. We express our love of God by taking His commission seriously and going and giving to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ indeed saves from sin. Don't have time to preach all this, but let me just kind of run through it a little bit. It's interesting to me how much God invests in any given church. If you go back to the church at Ephesus, Paul, I think, wanted to go to Ephesus on his second missionary journey, but God closed that door and wouldn't let him go, and he wandered around in Asia Minor for a while, finally got to Troas, received the Macedonian call, and then started out preaching to the Gentiles the gospel of Christ. On his third missionary journey, he got back to Asia Minor. God allowed him to go to Ephesus, and he spent 2 full years in Ephesus, the longest period of time that he spent in any given church. Paul would never raise support today. He was too unstable. He was over here, next thing you know, he's over there. Next thing, well, he spent 1.5 years in Corinth and 2 years in Ephesus, a few months over here, a few weeks over there. You can't support a guy like that. What's his name? Paul. Well, maybe he does deserve a little bit of support after all. But he spent 2 full years in Ephesus and helped the church that was there. And he's going to send preachers back to Ephesus with an attempt to help them through problems. And when he's under house arrest in Rome, he's going to write a letter back to them as well. And in the first part of that wonderful book, he's going to describe to them how they were saved by grace through faith, and that not of themselves. That it was the gift of Almighty God, and that now, because of their position in Christ, they're sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then the last part of the book, he'll say, as a result of this, this is how you should walk. The last message given to us in the scripture that goes to the church at Ephesus is in Revelation. When the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, John describes him. He's holding the 7 stars in his right hand, and he's walking in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. And he commissions him now to write a letter to each of the 7 churches that were in Asia. And the first church would be Ephesus. And as he, through the messenger, wants to get this message now to this church, he says to them, I like you. I like what you do. I see you work. He said, I like the way you work. He said, I see your labor, which was to toil to the brink of exhaustion, the word there. And he says, I like the way you can't abide those that do evil. And I like your patience, he says. And I like the fact that you don't faint. You stay in the battle. The Lord said, I love you. I like what you do. But, he said, I have somewhat against thee. Because thou hast left thy first love. The Lord Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, you're doing everything right, but you've forgotten why. You've learned the rules. You know how to dress. You know how to talk. You know how to comb your hair. You know how to present yourself to others. You're doing all the right things. But you used to do all the right things because you was in love with me. Now you're doing the right things because it's the law of the day. Why do we do what we do? You remember when you first got saved? Yes, I can remember. I remember the first thought I had was, I wish everybody had this. I think every Christian is saved with that burden in their hearts, with the realization that they have been given the ministry of reconciliation. They've been given the word of reconciliation. And then we hang around Baptist people and it kind of throws a wet blanket on that, you know. It's like Dr. Harold Seitler Somebody was telling him one day that saw someone shouting in church, and they said, "Dr. Seitler, that's wildfire." Dr. Seitler said, "Don't worry about it. There's enough old wet blankets sitting around in every Baptist church to put a wildfire out." So through a period of time, we forget that we were one time motivated by the fact that we were so in love with Jesus Christ, we could hardly stand it. I remember when I got in that First Independent Baptist Church and the preacher started teaching us the Bible, and I used to think, "Oh my soul, I'll never know those things. How does he know all of that?" And I'd take my little Gideon New Testament and put it in my back pocket, and I'd go to work, and I'd work on trucks, and then give us a break, and I'd go find me a place, and I'd sit and I'd read. And when the bell would ring, it was time to go back to work, I'd put my Bible marker in, and I'd go back to work, and then at lunch, I'd eat my lunch, and I'd find me a quiet place, and I'd sit and I would read. I was so hungry. Nobody was saying to me, "Hey, you've got to read your Bible." No one was saying to me, "Hey, you have to go to church." No one was saying to me, "Hey, you have to tithe and give offerings to the Lord." I was just so consumed with the love of God, I wanted to do those things. I fear that through a process of time, we grow into a very comfortable place where we know how to sing these songs, and we know how to behave in this place, and we know what kind of Bible to buy and clothes to wear. We know these things, and we've gotten pretty good at it. But I'm afraid sometimes we forget why. The Lord Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, "Thou hast left thy first love." And he gave them an admonition. He said, "I want you to remember. I want you to remember how you got started and why you got started. It was the love of God." He said, "I want you to remember." And he said, "Secondly, I want you to repent." And he said, "If you don't, I will remove your candlestick and I'll not walk in your presence anymore." Well, that should be a fearful thing. To think that he who holds the pastors in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven churches might take the candlestick representing our church and set it over to the side and not walk in our presence again, that should frighten us. Our hope in Christ is not a list of rules that we've memorized. It's a living God in our hearts. The love of Christ. God's love to us and God's love in us, and also God's love through us. Do you know the Lord Jesus didn't love just us, he loved the whole world? He's the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John Phillips again says, "Nothing that man can do or say can bring God to adopt a favorable attitude or kindly disposition toward us. God is propitiated because his holy and righteous character has been vindicated by means of the vicarious and atoning sacrifice of Christ. He has removed our guilt and sin so completely that he can show mercy to believing sinners like us." And then Philip says, "Love found a way." And didn't it? Love found a way. God says, "This fellow ought to go to hell, but love found a way to reach me." He's a 13-year-old boy in a little fishing village in Florida. 2 Timothy 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance." God's love through us. "For God so loved the world that he gave." I will talk to you some, perhaps tomorrow night, perhaps on Sunday, about this matter of giving. Do you know, faith promise giving should not be a burden to us. It should be a privilege. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. If there is a secret to faith promise giving, it is this. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. And then unto us by the will of God. Have you ever thought, well, does the pastor think we can support every missionary that comes down the road? No, he doesn't think that, nor does God expect that. But God does expect you to be close enough to Him to know which ones you're supposed to support. First gave their own selves to the Lord, Paul says, and unto us by the will of God. I hope you have already been praying, and I trust that you will pray even more about what God would have you do in this matter of giving beyond your tithe and offering to missions to send the gospel of Jesus Christ to regions beyond. Paul was making his way, I believe, through these brand new churches. And he was challenging these Gentiles that had just been converted. Pray for the poor saints in Jerusalem. They're going through a very difficult time. And do you know that burden caught on with those newborn babes in Christ? And they said to Paul, we want to help. Paul said, you people are so poor, poor people call you poor. How are you going to help anybody? They said, we want to try. And so they gave according to their own power. And sure enough, it wasn't much, evidently. So they said, we can give beyond our power. If you'll give us a little time, we'll talk to our Heavenly Father. And we'll ask Him to give through us things that He might not give to us. And we'll give those things to help those Jewish believers over in Jerusalem. Here's a little... Now, you have to use your imagination a little bit, part of this. But here's a little fella. He's been to Sunday school, and he comes home after church, and this is where you'll have to use your imagination. His mother was cooking. It wasn't McDonald's. And the little fellow stands in front of his daddy, and he says, Daddy, we're giving our Sunday school teacher a gift for Christmas. And Dad says, you are? He said, yeah, I told him I'd give $5. Well, son, do you have $5? No, but I told him you did. Our Heavenly Father, I think, would say, have you done your best? Would you like to do more? Then I will do through you what I might not do for you to heap upon yourself. And in that, these believers, it says, they were willing of themselves. One commentator says, they made a joy of robbing themselves. I love that thought. They made a joy of robbing themselves. Is it a joy to you to give that others may go? You might think, well, Brother Whetstone, you know, what I can give really is not going to make a great difference. Well, I don't know. Wonder how much a gospel tract costs. Any idea, Pastor, how much one gospel tract would cost? A couple cents? Let's say it's done in four color and everything's done just wonderfully, and let's say it costs even a nickel. For one gospel tract. Now, that's true, but let's suppose on the high side, it's a nickel. And let's suppose that gospel tract gets to some place, say in Africa, where they will not read it and throw it down very often. They'll read it and pin it to a wall in the house, or the grass hut, or whatever they're living in. And everyone that comes in the house will see it and they'll read it. And let's suppose a dozen people reads that one gospel tract. And let's suppose through that reading, one gets saved. And let's suppose through that one that gets saved, God calls him to preach. And let's suppose he turns towns and cities to Jesus Christ. Is the nickel a small thing then? No, I'd say it's a huge thing then. You see. Do you want to be happy? You know, not everyone does. I've met people. If you made them happy, they'd get mad at you. But the Lord Jesus said to His disciples in John 13:17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you know, the Lord's saying, if you understand what I'm doing, if you know, if you understand, If you know these things, happy are you. If you do them, and the word do is, it's practice. It's not you just go do it one time and you just, it becomes a practice in your life. So if you read the 13th chapter of John, he's talking about foot washing. And I do believe in foot washing. I'd just rather do my own and you do yours. But I don't think foot washing is obviously what the Lord's trying to teach. And I know that because after he washed their feet, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" Can you even begin to imagine how dumb they would have to have been not to know that he was washing their feet? No, there had to be something beyond that. And I think it was simply this. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me live for others, Lord, that I might live like Thee. That we would take opportunities in life to give ourselves away and invest our lives in the lives of others. And the Lord Jesus said, if you'll make that a practice in your life, you'll be happy. The world says, get, and you'll be happy. Then why did Michael Jackson die miserable and young? Why out in the Los Angeles area are there so many multimillionaires building million-dollar homes, multimillion-dollar homes, and then living in rehab centers? I don't understand. I'd just build a rehab center. I don't know why they do that. Here's a multi-million dollar home and they're over here living in a rehab center. If they're so happy, if getting and if prestige and monetary pleasure, if those things will make one happy, then why aren't they the happiest people on earth? Because getting does not make us happy. It's what we're able of our life to invest in the lives of others that Jesus said, this will make you happy. I hope you will pray about what you can do to invest your life in the missions program of your church in the coming year. And I hope through it, God will bring great pleasure to your life. For God so loved the world that He gave.